Let's go to the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians, and I want you to go to the first chapter. Here's my subject I want to speak to you about, having confidence in Christ. Having confidence in Christ Jesus. I speak to you right now, to you who do have confidence in the blessed Redeemer. He's all of your confidence for salvation. And let me say to everyone, he must be your only confidence. The only way God is going to receive any of us is to do so in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, outside of our glorious Redeemer, he's a consuming fire. He won't have anything to do with us. He can't have anything to do with us because we're all full of sin. We're full of iniquity. The Scripture says we're laden with iniquities. Outside of Christ, God has no love. He has no grace. He has no mercy. He has no forgiveness. He has nothing good for anybody outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he all of your confidence? Is he all of your hope for heaven and for salvation? Do you have any confidence in yourself? In the book of Philippians, the apostle speaks of those who are the true people of God. And there he says they worship God in spirit. And they do rejoice in Christ Jesus. They rejoice in who he is. They rejoice in what he did. They rejoice in his bloody redemption. They rejoice in his imputed righteousness. They rejoice in the one who is the Son of God, who is our Savior. And then he says, here's another thing that's always true of those who are the people of God. They don't have any confidence in the flesh. They don't have any confidence in anybody else's flesh. And they don't have any confidence in their own. That's why the wise man said it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence even in princes, even in the great men of this world. Understand this, there is no one worthy of your confidence. There is no one worthy of your faith. There is no one who's worthy of your worship. But God, our Savior, he must be our confidence. He must be our only hope of salvation. And to those of you who say honestly by the witness of the Spirit, he is all of my confidence. He is all of my hope. He is all of my righteousness. He is all of my wisdom. He is all of my sanctification. He is all of my justification. To you I say, here in Ephesians chapter 1, the Spirit of God takes us back to the very origin of our confidence. In other words, here's what he tells us here. The reason we are the people of God. The reason we are saved. And the reason we rest in the Lord Jesus, the reason we have a confidence only in him for everlasting heaven and glory, is because of God's work for us, a work which he did before we ever existed, except in his own mind. In fact, he takes us back before the world ever had its existence. Back when there was nobody but God himself. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit dwelt in perfect unity and in union. God dwelt with utmost glory in His own self. And God Himself determined that He would have a people to honor Him and to glorify Him. Therefore, He purposed creation. He purposed to have a race of people. A race of people would populate a place He would call the earth. The earth that He would call into existence. And among those people, He would have a remnant according to the election of grace. Here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, He takes us back. And He says to those of us who have full confidence in Christ Jesus, our Savior, for everlasting life, for everlasting happiness, He says to us, here's the reason you have confidence in Christ. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He words it this way in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 3, who hath blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When were we blessed with all spiritual blessings? Before God made the world. He had from the beginning, another scripture says. What did God do? He blessed us. What did He bless us with? All spiritual blessings. Where did He bless us? In heavenly places. In whom did He bless us? In Christ Jesus. Every blessing that God could ever give to those of us that He Himself chose unto salvation, He blessed us with those blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It says in the fourth verse, before the foundation of the world. We've already been fully blessed. As we live out our lives, we're experiencing many of the blessings that God had for us, but the blessings are ours because we've been blessed from old eternity. It says, because according as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be, we who are unholy, we're chosen to be holy. Those of us who are absolutely full of blame, that we would be without blame before God. Imagine this, you standing before God with no blame, no guilt, no defilement. You and me who are just full of iniquity. Our transgressions are too numerous for us to even number. As the writer of Scripture says, we drink iniquity like water, and yet you and me in Christ Jesus, we stand before God in Him being holy and having no blame. This is a matter of grace. This is where you trace your confidence in Christ back to the purpose of God regarding you. It's God who ordained that we would be holy and we would be without blame before Him. And in love, He predestinated us, it says in verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, and this according to the good pleasure of His will. And here's the reason for all of it. And I know that you and I and all of mankind, we're very, very self-centered. And we think everything's about us. When in reality, Nothing is about us and everything is about God. And I wonder when it will really dawn on us that everything redounds to the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and His glory. And this is what religion today doesn't understand. All that men usually hear in messages today, in churches today, are your happiness, your contentment, your welfare, your joy, your salvation, your heaven, your this, your that. And you get to the Word of God and it talks about the glory of God. We've gone amiss somewhere. We've taken the focus off God and His glory and we've put it upon men, making the happiness of men to be the object of our preaching and our doings. And that isn't the object. I do want you to be happy in Christ Jesus, but our reason for doing everything is the glory of God. It's what the Scripture says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And God's great salvation. And the Lord bringing us to have a confidence in Christ. For all of our acceptance with God, for all of our righteousness with God. God's great design has always been His glory. And the quicker we learn that, the better off we'll be. And we'll get our motivation straightened out. We'll get our reason for doing what we do straightened out. Oh yes, God blesses men. God saved. God has saved men. God has redeemed men. We rejoice in this, but it's all for His glory. It's all for His adoration. It's all that He might be magnified. Listen, in everlasting heaven, when all of the saints of God have been gathered together at last, and stand washed in the blood of the Redeemer, and we stand in the royal garments of His righteousness, of God's salvation. It will be the Lord Himself who will get all of the honor and all of the praise and all of the glory, as well it should be. And you see, that's what the first chapter of the book of Ephesians is about. It tells those of us who find our confidence in Christ, it tells us this is where your salvation began. It originated with God. And then it was brought to pass by Christ Jesus. Read here in verse 7. In whom, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He's made us accepted in the Beloved, He's graced us in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, in whom ye have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Here's the reason you have confidence in Christ Jesus. He gave Himself for you. He satisfied divine justice for you. God's justice was stirred up to anger. And it was all because of our sinfulness. And our Lord Jesus came into this world to settle the issue. He came to pay the indebtedness of all of His people. He came to answer in our stead the demands of divine justice. And justice said, the soul that sinneth shall die. Die he must if he's going to be our substitute. Die he must if he's going to represent us. Die he must if he's going to save us. Behold, the Lord from glory comes down here to this earth. He walks among men for 33 years. The last 3 years of His life spent in public ministry. In healing the sick and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then men took Him, arrested Him, and nailed Him to a tree. All according to the eternal purpose of God. Because in order for us to live, He had to die. In order for us to never be forsaken by God, He must be forsaken by God. In order for us to dwell in the light of God's presence, He must enter into the darkness of God's condemnation of sin. And our Lord Jesus endured the wrath of God in our stead when God blotted out the Son, when God forsook His Son. He took care of the issue of our sins, and He put them away. It was for this reason, John says in 1 John 3, that He was manifested to put our sin away. And He did just that by His bloody work of redemption upon the cross of Calvary. To those of us who have our confidence in Christ Jesus, the apostle takes us back and he reminds us, here, this is when the issue was settled. Here, this is how God remains just and He justifies the ungodly. Right here, this is where the account was settled. When our Lord Jesus purchased redemption through His blood, and there therefore flows from His work of redemption forgiveness of sins. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Forgiveness of sin for all sins. And all of our sins at that time were in the future. But they're all paid for. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ Jesus. I said some time back, the Lord's not redeeming anybody today. Redemption is a past work. Amen. It's finished. The Lord Jesus He's done that which God demanded, that which God required, that's what the law of God and the justice of God said that had to happen. A suitable substitute had to die in our stead, as illustrated through all of the Old Testament scriptures. And Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and He arose again the third day according to the scriptures. He lives and we live in Him. And those of us who have confidence in Christ Jesus, we've been brought to understand that when He lived, we lived in Him. When He died, we died in Him. And when He arose, we arose in Him. And when He ascended back to heaven, we ascended back to the heavens in Him. In Him are all blessings. In Him there's life. In Him there's acceptance with God. In Him. Therefore, the question is, are you in Him? And by God's grace, there are many of us who can say, yes, I'm in Him. Well, who put you in Him? I promise you this, you didn't put yourself in Him. If you're in Him, God put you in Him. And God put you in Christ Jesus before He ever made anything. Before He spake the Word and creation came into existence, you were in Him. You were in His heart. He loved you with an everlasting love. You were in His mind. He thought of you. And He came and visited this world in order to redeem the objects of His everlasting love. This is the one who redeemed us. So those of you who have confidence in Him, this is who handled the case, and this is where it happened, at the cross of Calvary. And then the writer of the epistle would have us to know that all of this has happened according to the purpose of God. In other words, the death of the Lord Jesus and you believing in Him, you having confidence in the blessed Savior, these are not just happenstances. This is just not fortunate events, or in the case of the death of Christ, an unfortunate event. Oh no, all of this has been purposed by God. And so he has this to say in verse 11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He tells us here that all things are according to the purpose of God. There's no such thing as luck, no such thing as fate, no such thing as chance. There's the purpose of God. And if there's any truth that will really open up the Scriptures to all of us, it would be when the Spirit of grace gives us an understanding and a belief that all things happen according to God's eternal purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The Apostle writes in 2 Timothy 1, of God who called us according to His purpose of grace. And this is a purpose that existed before He ever made the world. Our God is the God of purpose. And so Isaiah, the prophet of God, says, he quotes Jehovah as saying, I have purposed, I will also bring it to pass. Could it be that God has purposed something and then it won't come to pass? Only idols, only false gods purpose things that don't come to pass. Our God has ordained all things that ever shall be, and all things shall fulfill that which He has ordained and that which He has purposed. It's all according to the counsel of His will, to the intentions of His will. Notice verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The word trusted, well, it could be translated who hoped in Christ or who had confidence in Christ. He's writing in this passage of Scripture of those who have confidence in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. And the word trusted there is entrusted to Christ. You've entrusted your soul to Christ Jesus. You remember what the apostle said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 again? He said, he talked about that he knows whom he has believed, and he's committed unto him. Let me quote it. Or let me go to it, because I don't want to misquote it, which I'm doing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 12. He says this, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the cause of the message of good news, I also suffer these things. I'm in prison. I'm persecuted. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. You know what that means? I have confidence. I have confidence that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. We have made a full deposit of our souls in the capable, almighty hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've entrusted our souls to Him. See, that's what you say. What is believing Christ? What does it mean to have faith in Him? Preacher, I don't understand it. And I think there are some people who are just honest. They say, I don't understand this matter of faith. I don't understand about confidence in Christ Jesus, committing myself to Him. What does it mean? It's a spiritual act. It's an act of the soul. One which you need to know. You're not capable of doing a work you have no ability to perform apart from the grace of the Spirit of God. But He gives you life, and then you just make a full commitment of your soul to Christ Jesus. Lord, I have no ability to save myself. I've tried that. I've gone down that road. I've tried works, I've tried baptism, I've tried keeping the law, I've tried this, I've tried that, I know better. And now, as best I can, by your grace, I make a full committal, I make a full deposit of my soul with all of its interests, with all of its existence. I make a full deposit of my soul into your capable, almighty, loving, gracious hand. Oh, God, save me. I depend only upon you.
Amen.
That's something to do with faith. Having confidence in Christ. He says here, in whom ye also trusted, verse 13, You've entrusted yourself to Christ. You know what it means to entrust something to another. You go to the bank, you go to a savings and loan or whatever it is, and you take your check, you take your money, you make a deposit of it, and what you're saying is, I rely on you folks to take care of this. I have confidence in you. That's faith, is having confidence in Christ Jesus. If it weren't for the fact that I'd have to step out of the camera, I would sit down on one of these chairs and just put my feet up, and I'll show you absolute confidence in a chair. You're exercising confidence in the pew that you're sitting in. You fully rely upon that pew to hold your weight and the weight of everybody else on that pew. And you don't think anything about it. You come in and you make a full commitment to that pew. Well, listen, I make a full commitment of my soul to Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to help him out by putting a foot down and put a little weight on that to try to help him out. No. He didn't need your help, that's for sure. The work has already been done, the work of redemption and reconciliation. And the Spirit of God convinces us there is no other Savior but Christ the Lord. And He brings us to full, total confidence in Him. Sink or swim, I flee to Him. That's what it is. I'm hungry, He's got bread, I go to Him. I'm thirsty, He is the water of life, I go to Him. I'm helpless, He has all strength, He has all might, He has all ability, I run to Him. I'm empty, I go to Him and I receive out of His fullness. That's something of what it means to have confidence in Christ Jesus. And I say to those of you who have confidence in Christ Jesus, He has given to us a most glorious inheritance.
Amen.
He says in verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You say, well, what do you mean obtained? I thought it's out yonder somewhere. Oh, it's already ours. This inheritance is already ours. Because God has purposed it for us, this glorious inheritance. He has already allotted to us that which He purposed to give us from old eternity. You remember reading in Romans that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Would you hold your place here and turn back to Lamentations with me? Go back to Lamentations chapter 3. And the book of Lamentations falls between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so if you go to to those books, find Jeremiah, go to the end, and you'll find Jeremiah's Lamentations, because Jeremiah is the one who wrote the book of Lamentations. And he says this, if you would, chapter 3 and verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Why haven't you been consumed? Let me tell you, it isn't because you haven't sinned. It isn't because you haven't transgressed God's law. It isn't because you've been thoughtless before God in and of yourself. It's because God's merciful. And because His numerous compassions toward you will never fail. Now look at verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then he has this to say in verse 24. The Lord is my portion. You know what the word portion is? Inheritance. The Lord is my inheritance, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope or have confidence. That's what the word hope means. The word hope means confidence. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. He is my allotment. God has allotted himself to be the inheritance of all of his people. That's what my soul says, Jeremiah repeats. Therefore, I have confidence in him. I have hope in him. The Lord is my inheritance. Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of all the people of God, makes a tremendous statement in the exercise of faith. He has already considered the mercies of God and the compassion of God and the faithfulness of God. And he reaches this conclusion that all who have confidence in him for salvation should have this realization: he is our inheritance. There are people who are looking, as they look to heaven, they're thinking about, well, what is my inheritance going to be? And I don't know what goes through people's minds. I don't know what they imagine that the inheritance is going to be, riches or wealth or what will it be? But the Lord says to us, let me tell you what your inheritance is. The Lord himself.
Amen.
The Lord himself is your inheritance. He is your portion. You know, let me give you this. You know, all of the people of God are said to be the priesthood, correct? We're the priests of God. You can read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. One place says we're a holy priesthood. We're a numerous priesthood. We're the priesthood of God. Let me tell you something about the priesthood of Israel. They were the tribe of Levi, 12 tribes of Jacob. You know what's said about the tribe of Levi? When they got to the land of Canaan, they would not have a portion of land in the promised land. God didn't give them a land. But you know what he did tell them? I'll be your portion. I'm your portion. And for those of us who are the people of God, who have a confidence in Christ Jesus, the Lord himself is our full portion. Now listen, you can't have a partial portion of God. You have a full inheritance yourself. And for those people who they foolishly imagine that by their works They're earning more of an inheritance. They just need to be corrected from the Word of God. Here is your inheritance. The Lord God of glory in Christ Jesus. He is your inheritance. And He can give you no more than Himself. You see, we've already read, as you go back over here to Ephesians chapter 1, that He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's already said we have all things in Christ. We have the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our Substitute. He's our Surety. He's our Righteousness. He's our all in all. The Bible says we're complete in Him. We have all things in Him. When God gives us Christ Jesus, who is our inheritance, He has given us all things in Him. You can't have more than Christ. See, this is what it means when we get to heaven, therefore, all who have full confidence in Christ Jesus receive a full inheritance. So I thought my standing in heaven and the rewards that I get are based upon the things that I do. Well, you need to be corrected. Because you see, the Lord can give you no more of an inheritance than Himself. For if you have Christ Jesus, you have all things in Him. Oh, how glorious. And the Lord Himself is our allotment. He is our portion. And this is where Jeremiah received his comfort and his confidence. Jeremiah, if you read there in chapter 3, he was a man of sorrows, and in that he's a picture of our Savior. He's gone through many troubles and trials. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. But here was his confidence. Here was his joy that the Lord was his portion. And so I say to you who have confidence in Christ Jesus, you have the fullness of the riches of God in your Savior, who is your portion. And you know what? The Lord says, and you read it in that song, we are His portion. We are His inheritance. The Lord is ours, and we're the Lord's. No wonder Paul says we're complete in Christ. This is the inheritance of the people of God. You see, we're a holy priesthood. When we think about heaven's glories, we're not, you know, I hear people foolishly say, well, I'm looking forward to clicking my heels on the streets of gold. Well, you know, that kind of silly talk, I'm not sure you're going there. I promise you this, when we get to heaven's everlasting glories, it won't be the floor of heaven that will occupy our attention, nor the walls. It'll be the One who's seated upon the throne of redemption, the throne of grace, the One in whom we had confidence while on this earth, the One who is our portion, will be fully occupied and taken up with Him. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. If you're looking for some other kind of inheritance, I'm afraid you're going to miss it. Because the only thing that matters, and let me give you this and I'll quit. The only thing that matters to everyone who's in heaven's glory, is the Lamb of God who's seated on the throne.
Amen.
He's the object of everyone's attention. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be looking for mom and dad and the other relatives that have died and gone before. No. You'll be looking into the face of Him who will be the first one to greet you when you enter into heaven's everlasting glory. And you'll hear Him say to you some astonishing words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because all of His works, all of His obedience, His obedience even to death, even the death of the cross, has been made to be yours. And you'll be rewarded for His obedience. And He will say to us, I am your inheritance. And we're going to enjoy that inheritance forever. The Lord Jesus Himself. Well, let's sing a close.